This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
That's really the purpose of trials. A purpose of trials. Certainly a primary one. That we go through these trials to conform us to the image of Christ. We go through these trials to draw near to Him. We go through these trials to recognize the desperate need we have for Him. When things are going well, we're good. We've got it. Paul was brought here to the complete end of himself. He came to the end of his own strategies, came to the end of his resources. He had nowhere else to turn. He had no strength left in himself. The only place he could turn to was God.
Isn't it so true that when things are going well, when everything is going as you planned, you don't really need God? But when things are falling apart and you have no one to turn to but God, that's when you're desperately seeking Him and praying constantly. In today's message, Pastor Dave teaches you that God allows afflictions in your life so that you can grow deeper in Him and know Him more intimately. God doesn't enjoy watching His children suffer, but He often uses suffering for your good. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as he continues his message, Comfort in Affliction.
He writes, "If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure." That's a couple of words we don't like to hear when it comes to suffering, right? Patiently endure. But it's in there. When you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul's saying that both his suffering, all the suffering that he went through as an apostle of Christ, and the comfort that he received from Christ, whether directly or indirectly, both of those things have the same goal in Paul's life, to bring comfort to the Corinthian believers. They're in solidarity together. As he's going to continue to do throughout the letter, Paul really drives home the point, and we see this in all of Paul's writings. He drives home the point that Christian living involves a radical sense of others-centeredness. We naturally are very self-centered, right? I'm looking out for number one. It's all about, I can't deal with this stuff. I got to worry about myself. That's what our culture tells us in every avenue, every area. But this is not what Paul is saying here, and this is not what God has for us. This is not what it means to live the Christian life, to be looking out for number one. It's to be focused on others, considering others, as Paul says in Philippians, considering others more important than yourself. What it comes down to is love. Paul's great concern wasn't about his own welfare. He was worried about the welfare, concerned about the welfare of the Corinthian believers. And in this focus, this attitude that he had of others-centeredness, certainly he modeled his life and ministry. We see that throughout all of Paul's ministry and life that we see in the scripture. He modeled his life after that of his Savior. And Paul links the Corinthians' comfort, them receiving that comfort from God, with their patiently enduring the trials, patiently enduring their affliction. And he says, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Paul's patient endurance through his own afflictions had been really the key to his experiencing the comfort of God. Paul didn't run from adversity. He didn't curse God because of the situations that he found himself in. He patiently endured, and he experienced God's grace and mercy and comfort. There's an incredible maturity and wisdom in all this, as you would certainly hope from an apostle. But this is where we all need to focus our minds. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God, for you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Are you suffering at all because of your commitment to Christ? Well, if that's the case, then if you are, then don't get angry with your circumstances, but patiently endure as an act of service to God, and his comfort will overflow. Now, verse 7, we see Paul reassure the Corinthians of his confidence in their direction, in their spiritual stability. Now, Corinth, as you read through 1 Corinthians and you read through 2 Corinthians, they had a lot of problems. And not unlike the American church today. There's a lot of problems. We all have problems. We live in a fallen world and we still struggle against our flesh. But the Corinthians, he had a ton of problems with the Corinthian believers in the past. And now what he's dealing with that led to him writing this letter, as we mentioned last week, was that many in the Corinthian church were questioning his authority as an apostle. They were following after more seemingly impressive ministries, people that had more charisma, that had more commanding presence, Paul later on in the letter kind of mockingly calls super apostles that they're following after. And they're doing that even now as Paul's writing this letter, but Paul still has confidence that they're going to stay the course. He says in verse 7, "And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort." In verse 6, he referred to endurance, and here he speaks of hope. And both of these things are looking into the future. Paul's confident that these believers are going to endure to the end. And how can he have that confidence? He has that confidence because he sees that the Corinthians are experiencing the full gamut of what the Christian life is about. And what I mean by that is they are suffering, and they are also experiencing comfort. It's hard to judge someone's spiritual condition when they haven't been through the fire yet. Right? We know that when persecution comes, the church thins out. The Bible refers to it as separating the wheat and the chaff, right? When times get tough, those that are not really committed, that are not really all in with Christ, will probably not stick around. So Paul's saying, I've seen the suffering you've gone through. I believe you are truly there. Otherwise, you would have been gone already. So I have confidence that you're going to stick it out. That you're going to hold on to the faith. Times of trial reveals what is going on in our hearts. And he sees that the trials that they're going through in Corinth is being evidence of God's working in them. There's encouragement to be found, as much as it can be difficult, as much as we may not like it when we're going through it. There's encouragement to be found in the afflictions of the Christian experience, because we're following in the steps of Christ. And we can be assured in our own hearts and in the hearts of those around us and the eyes of those around us that we're not just fair-weather disciples. Again, they have major issues in Corinth that Paul is writing this letter in part to deal with. But at least their suffering is kind of what Paul's saying. And at least in that suffering, they are still standing. So beyond recognizing that God will comfort us in our afflictions, it's also important for us to notice from this text that God also does deliver us from our afflictions. God delivers us from our afflictions. That's the second point on your study notes there. Now in verse 8, Paul kind of shifts gears and he again reflects on a circumstance in his own life that illustrates the point he's been making. He uses this as point of evidence and that he's living out what he's been telling them, as evidence that God's comfort in the midst of adversity and of his deliverance. You know, Paul's been sharing the theology in those first several verses we looked at. Now he's giving us a bit of autobiography as a demonstration of what he's been talking about. It says this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." You ever felt that way? I mean, that's probably pretty extreme. Maybe we haven't felt it to that extreme. But have you ever felt that way? You kind of just despair of life. I can't even get up today. This is what Paul is going through. And you think, oh, not Paul. Yeah, Paul. Here in this verse, he refers to the Corinthians as brothers for the first time in this letter. And he's reinforcing his solidarity, his familial relationship with them. And he says here that he doesn't want the Corinthians to be unaware of this particularly intense affliction that he and his coworkers have recently suffered. You may say, well, why does he not want them to be unaware of this? Is he looking to, you know, kind of prove his toughness to them? Well, listen, I've gone through rough times and I'm still, you know, because they were looking at these super apostles and considering their ministry as more, having more authority than Paul's because of their outward impressiveness. So is Paul using this to kind of puff up his resume here? Well, no. It's more of the attitude that is displayed by the false apostles, but we'll see that later in the letter. But Paul, as he is going to say in chapter 11, he's only going to boast in his weaknesses. He's not boasting in his strength at all. He boasts in his weaknesses because true boasting, and the only boasting that Paul will do, is boasting in the Lord and not in himself. Paul's personally identifying with the theology that he just expressed. He wants the Corinthian believers to know that he practices what he preaches. Listen, I'm not telling you something that I'm not seeking to live out in my own life. He's put into practice this in his own life, what he's commending to them. But whatever it was that happened to Paul and his associates in Asia, he can't even put together the words to accurately present what they were feeling. I mean, it seems like he's grasping to try to put this into words, the depth of his suffering. He says they were utterly burdened beyond their strength. I mean, I can't. That you just got to wrap your minds around that. And considering some of the stuff Paul went through, you know, having to be lowered in a basket out of down a city wall and all these things, and he's saying it, whatever this was, he was utterly burdened beyond his strength. And he uses that same Greek word that he uses here several more times in the letter as he's struggling to kind of communicate other things that are just hard, almost impossible to really put into words, like when he talks about the surpassing power of God or the surpassing greatness of his revelations that he received when he was caught up into the third heaven. It's just beyond what our mortal mind can comprehend. And Paul's own meager strength was absolutely overwhelmed by whatever this trial was that he experienced in Asia. It says they actually despaired again of life itself. They resigned themselves to the reality that they were at the end of the line. This was it. The beginning of verse 9, it says that they felt like they had received the sentence of death. And in the Greek, it actually goes a little beyond that. It's more than just that they felt like death may be approaching, or that they felt like, you know, they had a sentence. It's almost in the Greek like they actually had received a death sentence. Like the sentence was actually declared, like they had their head on the executioner's block and the sword was raised and getting ready to come down. Like it was done. It was over. And once again, you might say, well, why? Paul tells us in no uncertain terms why he went through this overwhelming trial. He says it was to make them, him and the others, rely not on themselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's really the purpose of trials, a purpose of trials, certainly a primary one, that we go through these trials to conform us to the image of Christ. We go through these trials to draw near to him. We go through these trials to recognize the desperate need we have for him. When things are going well, we're good. We've got it. Paul was brought here to the complete end of himself. He came to the end of his own strategies, came to the end of his resources. He had nowhere else to turn. He had no strength left in himself. The only place he could turn to was God. And may we all be brought to that place. Maybe we need different things than Paul needed at that time to get to that place, but may we all get to that place. Because let's face it, the pull of our flesh can be so strong that we can tend to cling to any resource within us before we just surrender ourselves to our complete dependence on God. But when we get to that place and we do cast ourselves fully on his mercy, then we can have hope because he is a God who raises the dead. Think of that with Abraham when he was going to sacrifice Isaac. He knew that Isaac was the promised son. He knew that God had a plan through Isaac, but yet God told him to sacrifice him and put him to death. And it always amazes me when you see that Abraham didn't go there saying, "Well, I guess God's got a different plan." No, he knew. He didn't know what God was going to do exactly, but he had confidence that God can raise him from the dead. So he was going to go through with it because he had that kind of confidence in God. We serve a dead raising God. It says right here at the end of verse 9. Paul received as far as Paul was concerned, he had received a death sentence. Without divine intervention, he was done for. And that's exactly the point. God was preparing to work resurrection life in Paul. But let's face it, only the dead can be resurrected. Paul says, I die every day, he says here in 2 Corinthians, right? Christ was put to death and then he was raised to new life. And now Paul, walking in the steps of his Savior, had been, so to speak, killed and raised. Now, if we're wounded, if we're just sick, you know, we can kind of limp around on our own strength. But the dead need a power beyond themselves to breathe into them the breath of life. I remember I've shared this before, but you know, I've shared with you guys, especially back in my teenage years, I was a big fan of the Christian rock band Petra, you know, and I remember there was a concert, they had a concert CD out, and in this album, they you know, had some talking in between the songs, and someone said, you know, a lot of people, a lot of my non-Christian, you know, friends and family, they'll say, well, that Jesus, he's just a crutch. He's just a crutch. And he said, well, I hate to correct you. He said, I say to them, I hate to correct you, but Jesus is not a crutch. He's a stretcher, because without him, you can't even limp your way into heaven. And that's kind of the idea here. This is what God had done for Paul. If you look at the beginning of verse 10, it says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril. And actually, more literally, when you look at that in the Greek, it kind of is awkward, but it says, it says, who out of so great a death did deliver us? So as far as Paul was concerned, it was not just the peril of potential death. He had come to the very end of his life, and God intervened. God delivered Paul and his companions from this overwhelming trial. And then Paul goes on to say, and he will deliver us. Paul's looking forward to whatever trial is coming next, which probably in his life wasn't going to be very far away. And he's confident that God will deliver them from that situation as well. And then he goes on to say at the end of verse 10, on him we have set our hope that he will deliver us yet again. He's demonstrating that this severe, overwhelming affliction that he dealt with had just brought about absolute heart change in him. It completely changed his way of looking at things. And he's now moving through life with a greater and more complete understanding of this dead, raising God that he serves. And that God will always bring life out of those end of the rope experiences for his people. Now, you might want to challenge what I'm saying here and what Paul's saying here, right? You may want to challenge and say, well, maybe we're not understanding it right, because we just established earlier that God doesn't always remove our afflictions when he extends his comfort to us. So then how can Paul say that God will deliver them, carte blanche? Whatever's coming, we have confidence that God will deliver us. Maybe he should say, well, God, we know that God is able to deliver us. You know, if he wants to. But that's not what Paul's saying here. And Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that God is by nature a deliverer. He's a redeemer. And he's a savior who raises the dead. So one thing that we can be sure of as a child of God is that God will deliver you in the midst of your affliction as you call on him. We can count on this. And if it's true that he won't necessarily deliver us from experiencing physical death. Most of us anyway, if we're not still around when the Lord returns, we will one day experience physical death. He doesn't promise that he'll spare us of that. Christians do get sick. Christians do still die. But the glory of the gospel is that as believers, even if we die, yet shall we live. Our bodies will cease to function one day. That's a result of the fallen world that we live in because of sin. But when we die as a believer, we are still safe with him. That's still a deliverance. Paul tells us himself in Philippians 1:21 that to die is gain. It's true, because when a believer dies, he departs to be with Christ. Paul writes that just a few verses later in Philippians 1. And our ultimate deliverance is going to arrive when, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 52 to 54, right? He says, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And Paul was clearly confident in his deliverance by God. But the Corinthians did have their role to play. Look at verse 11. Paul writes, "You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Again, God is the deliverer. He is the one who delivers, but we can't overlook the importance of prayer. New Testament scholar Philip Hughes had some great insights here. I think this was excellent. He said, "Prayer is indeed a mystery, but it is stressed over and over again in the New Testament as a vital prerequisite for the release and experience of God's power. It is true that it is God who delivers and that God stands in no need of human prayers before he can act on behalf of his afflicted servants. Yet, there is a manward as well as the Godward aspect of such deliverance. And the manward side is summed up in the duty of Christians to intercede in prayer for their fellow believers who are enduring affliction." He goes on, "In prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. Thus, the duty of prayer is not a modification of God's power, but a glorification of it." Brothers and sisters, we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be. Paul understood the necessity of our prayers for one another. If you read through his letters, he repeatedly requests prayer from his readers, as he does here. And the desire that drives this need for prayer is the idea that Paul has of seeing many people praising God as they experience the blessings of those prayers being answered. For Paul, it's always about the glory of God. And that should be the case for all of us. The bottom line for us is this: the afflictions that we suffer in this life all have a purpose, and the purpose is primarily to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And that may feel, as we go through those trials, that may feel like punishment at times, but believe it or not, it is actually a function of God's mercy. When the Father of mercies brings us to the end of our rope, he's loving us into a deeper relationship with him, into true resurrection life. But there's only one way to enjoy resurrection life. You have to die. This is the idea of being a living sacrifice that Paul talked about in Romans 12. We put ourselves to death, put our own desires to death, but yet live to Christ, as it said in Galatians 2:20, right? No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We still live, but we've died to our own desires and live only for his. Or as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So no matter what trials come your way, we can trust in the God who raises the dead. And as we've united ourselves or been united together to his risen Son, we can be assured of final life and victory. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Christ, you've never bowed the knee to him in repentance and faith, let today be the day you do it. He is the God of all mercies. He is the God of all comfort. He will be with you. He promises never to leave you or forsake you if you are his. Trials will still come. They're going to come regardless. But for the children of God, they have purpose, and he will be with you through them. If you'd like to talk to me after the service, I would absolutely love to talk to you about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to seek his forgiveness and be united together with Christ, to be in God's family, to be joint heir with Christ, the inheritor of all that is in the universe, all that exists as God's child. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, Lord, for your incredible grace. I thank you for your comfort, again, that comes from you and comes from your people as they submit themselves to you, Lord. I pray that we would be a true comfort to one another, that as we go through trials, we would be comforted by you and use that comfort to comfort others who are going through whatever trial. Lord, we just pray that it would all be to your glory.
The message you just heard is straight from Scripture and the voice of Pastor Dave Cook here on Road to Calvary. 2 Corinthians is found in the New Testament and is relevant to us today. It records Paul's struggles as he was dealing with discord in the church, as well as his own persecution. Not an easy time, right? Let's face it, we've all been there before and can relate. Did you know Paul didn't give up, but trusted Jesus? He reminded believers of that day, and subsequently us, to forgive and work towards unity. We trust what you heard jump-started some soul-searching and, if needed, redirection. This radio ministry is possible because of the prayer and support of all of our listeners, and we just want to say thank you. We'd also like to ask you to consider donating financially so we can reach even more people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Go to cbcriverhead.org to learn more. Road to Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York, and we seek to glorify God in all we do. If you'd like to learn more about us, you're in luck. Just visit the About Us tab at the top of cbcriverhead.org. Sit back, relax, and have a good time familiarizing yourself with our ministry. And don't forget to check out additional ministries that are available. There's something for everyone. Before our time ends, we'd like to invite you to assemble with us at our next Sunday service. We meet at 11 a.m. and would love to see you. Livestream is available for those too far away to join us in person. Well, that's all for us today. Thanks for listening to Road to Calvary.